Good morning. We'll let our jail chaplain give us an announcement this morning.
I'm shocked to go first. But just want to, thank God for all the blessings he's been doing for us so far this year. This time last year, we were locked down all of January, most of February. So far this year, we've already had 31 baptisms. Amen. Keep going. Thank you.
Amen. Great work, Eddie. We sure love you, brother. We got a report from Walnut Hill Church of Christ, and they have 130 new students in the prison ministry lesson program, or written lessons, and 611 lessons graded, and 87 certificates they've awarded so far this year and through Eddie's program. So God bless you, Eddie, and you're doing a wonderful work. Sean Spencer is here this morning. She had surgery this week. I want to pray for her. Sister Briggs is has arthritis and unable to get out. Sister Ash in the same boat. And Sister Eileen Edwards has fractured her back or spine, and she's going to be in a wheelchair for a while and be unable to come to church. So we want to remember all those in prayer. I'm going to have surgery this coming Thursday, and I'm going to let Manuel and Eric preach the next couple of weeks, and I'm going to have my arm in a sling for about 6 weeks, so y'all don't pick on me, okay? Look out for me.
That'll be the time.
Amen, that'll be the time. If you're going to do anything good, then that'll be your best shot. Let's go to the Father in prayer, please. Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love and thy mercy and thy great goodness. We thank thee for Jesus and him crucified, our hope of glory that we're going to study about this morning. Thank you that you loved us so much to do such a thing as this that we seek to read and study about today. Lord, we pray for the sick and down and out and all those in our congregation. You've heard us as we've talked about them, and please remember those and all those that are in our bulletin and all that are on our prayer list. We pray for the preaching of the cross of Christ in this place, our radio ministry, and we're thankful for it. We praise your holy name for it. Thank you for our internet ministry that goes to all the world. We're thankful for our feeding ministry that we can feed thousands of meals every week. We pray that you continue to bless us, bless every hand it gives and every hand it takes. We pray thee in Christ's name. Amen. We continue to get emails from all over the world from our internet ministry, and it's just a wonderful thing. Who'd ever think that this little church could do such a thing when we were supposed to be closed down and shut down? I got a call this past week about a church in Kansas City that's in exactly the same boat as this church was in when I came here a few years ago, 17 years ago, actually. And they're down to 20 old people, between all of them between 65 and 80. And they own their own property, and so that's all they got. And they don't know how to build a church in the area around them. It's become industrial, and it's the inner city. And they don't know what to do. And all they got to do is do what we did. And start ministering to the people that's in the neighborhood. And others will come help you do that. So there are people that are driving here from Irving and South MacArthur and all over that come here to Quinlan. They come here to worship because they can help bear fruit, and they see things going on here that's not going on other places. So I want to encourage you, all of you that are missionaries here to this place. It's a wonderful work that you're helping us do. Let's go to Mark chapter 15. We'll pick up, I want to go back and read the last verse of Mark chapter 14. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crowed twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereupon, he wept And the thing that I didn't point out to you about this verse last week is that there's a continuous action verb that's used there. It means that he wept all the days of his life for what he did in denying his Lord. And so we need to consider that, because all of us have denied our Lord by turning back to sin, by goofing the way that we goof and doing the things that we do. And it ought to be a heart-piercing thing. We're fixing to read the story of what happened to Jesus. And all of you and me did that to him. Oh, you might say, well, preacher, I didn't do that. Yes, you did. If he died for you, if he died for your sins, you did this to him. All of us did this to him. So we need to consider that it's because of us that he had to go through what we're fixing to read about. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes, and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. What a beginning for a feast day that celebrated the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage, slavery, and death, which was prefigurement just really of sin. What a day. What a start of a day for a feast day. And Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered and said unto him, "Thou sayest." Now what that really means in the Greek, "what thou sayest is true," is what that really means. That's how you would understand that complete verse in the Greek. Verse 3, "And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing." I want you to notice that in this trial that he goes through, and in the mockery of a trial, a nighttime kangaroo trial that went on the night before, any civilized country, nobody has nighttime trials and runs through people through a kangaroo court in the middle of the night. But Jesus only answered two questions. Only two did he answer. Number one, "Are you the Son of God, the Son of the Blessed? He answered and said, "I am." Or number two, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Those are the two questions that he answered, because they had to do with his mission to the world. He never denied himself as to what he was. All the other questions, all the other accusations, everything else, he just ignored it, because he knew that they were determined to have their way with him. And so Mark chapter 15, verse 4, "And Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many they witness against thee." And the prophets had told us it would be like that. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." I want you to notice that this prophecy was written 750 years before it happened. That's one of the ways that we know. We know. It's not just belief. It's stronger than faith. John says, "I write you that you might know that you're saved." You ought to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the way that you can know it is that God told what would happen hundreds of years before it ever happened in the Old Testament prophets, as we're going to see again today. Mark chapter 15, verse 5. "But Jesus yet answered nothing, and so Pilate marveled." In the second psalm, in Psalms chapter 2, David, writing 1,000 years before Christ was born, "Why do the heathen," the goyim is the Hebrew word there, "the goyim rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. You see that word anointed there? It's Messiah in Hebrew. It's the Christ, the Messiah, against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, now this is what the enemies say, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. And so the result of that is verse 4, he that sitteth in heaven shall laugh, the Lord shall have him in derision, and that's in divine contempt. You're in bad shape when God laughs at you. I'm telling you that right now. You're in real bad shape when God laughs at you. Well, how do you know, preacher, that you're understanding this Old Testament right, that you're showing these prophecies right? Well, let's look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. Peter and John and the apostles have been arrested. They've been taken and before the Sanhedrin court again, the same bunch of people that murdered Jesus. They've been beaten, and now they've been turned loose and told not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of thy servant David, in Psalms 2 that we just read, has said, why did the heathen rage? See, he's quoting Psalms 2, the verse that I just read you. Why did the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Now he's going to define what those verses mean in the next verse, verse 27. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Notice that it was God's plan, God's counsel. God had determined that this thing be done before it ever happened. Now back to Mark chapter 15, verse 6. Mark chapter 15, verse 6. Now at the feast he released unto them one prisoner, whosoever they desire. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. Now, just think about how diabolical these Jews are, to kill the Prince of Life and desire that a murderer be granted unto them. And Pilate answered them, saying, will thou ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews? For he knew, he's not stupid now, for he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, what will ye then that I shall do unto him who is called the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, why? What evil has he done? This is a hard question. Pilate put a hard question to him. He's seeking to be fair to Jesus if they'll just let him. And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. Now in John's gospel, it says that they said that thou art not Caesar's friend if you release him. But we have no king but Caesar and all that stuff like that. So Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Now down to verse 16. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, which is the cohort. So they brought him into their fort to make sport of him, to bully him, to push him around. And everybody that wasn't on duty in this band, and a band is a cohort between 400 and 600 men, everybody that wasn't on duty got involved in this bullying and pushing around Christ. And they called together the whole band. We'll read down through 19. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head. There's a crown of thorns right here on the Lord's table. Those thorns are about an inch long. They plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon his head and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and, bowing the knees, worshipped him, making fun of him. In Micah chapter 5, it says, "Now gather thyself in troops." And so this is a troop, a group of soldiers. "O daughter of troops, he that has laid siege against us, they shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek." Well, who is this judge of Israel that they're going to smite with a rod upon the cheek? Verse 2. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the clans of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, who shall be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting." God is saying the Christ that I've been promising all the way from back here in the creation, this Christ that's been coming forth from old, from everlasting, what are they going to do? They're going to smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. In Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, we see another prophecy of Christ. "I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheek to them that pluck off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and from spitting." Mark 15, verse 20 now. "And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to be crucified." Now that's verse 20. And I'm going to stop and chase a rabbit here. I don't have this in your PowerPoint. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 11. Now notice in that mark it said they took him out to crucify him. Hebrews chapter 13, and beginning in verse 11. "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. The altar where the sacrifice goes," Jesus is our sacrifice, "and those who serve in the temple, the Levitical priests, have a right to the altar to eat the sacrifices that are burned and that are offered in the temple." In other words, not all the meat was burned. Only the fat and the head and the feet and stuff like that and the guts were burnt. And so the meat the priests could eat and the Levites could eat. But the sin offering was burned outside the gate. And Jesus is our sin offering. He was burned outside the gate. Verse 12. "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." Now we're back to Mark chapter 15, verse 20. Through 24, 15, 20. "They led him out to crucify him," verse 21. "And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexandra and Rufus, to bear his cross. These are people that later became well known to Mark and to the other first century church people. And they bring him into the place Golgotha. And Golgotha is just a Hebrew word that means the skull. And Calvary is a Greek word that means the skull. And they brought him unto the place Golgotha, which being interpreted, the place of the skull. And so it's like in Hebrew, like the slang word, the boneyard for a cemetery. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with gall, myrrh, and myrrh is gall, but he received it not. Now gall is wine and opium. Myrrh is the same thing. That's what myrrh is. It's wine and opium. And so they would mix it about half wine and half opium, and they would give it to people who were fixing to be executed to stupefy them, to get them drunk. In other words, that opium would just knock you out just like that, and it would stupefy people so that they would have guts enough to go on and get their head chopped off or get nailed to the cross and all those things. And so it would be a pain deadening agent for a little while. But I want you to notice Jesus refused it, and he received it not. He didn't want anything that would stupefy him. He was in full possession of his mind and his senses when he treaded out the wine press for our salvation. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD, and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable acapella singing and 1,000 sermons on there. And verse 24, and when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, that which every man should take. And so if you'll turn with me now to Psalms chapter 22. Psalms chapter 22. Psalms chapter 22, verse 16. For dogs, Caleb is the Hebrew word there. It means a sissy, a punk. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. Now I want you to think about this amazing prophecy that we're reading right here. Crucifixion was not even invented until 500 B.C. This is written in 1000 B.C. This is written 500 years before crucifixion's even invented. It's like a prophecy of the electric chair before they ever invented electricity. How could the prophet know that? Well, only God can tell the future. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, and they look and they stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. The prophecy told exactly what the soldiers would do. The soldiers had no idea of this prophecy. They just fulfilled it because God can see the future. God knows the future. God knows everything that's going on. Mark chapter 15, verse 25. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon him, that every man should take. Verse 25. And that was the third hour, and they crucified him. Now, in John's account, in John chapter 19, verse 14, in John chapter 19, verse 14, and it was the preparation of the Passover about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." One of two things is going on here, and I'm going to attempt to explain this to you. One says the third hour, the other says the sixth hour. The Jews divided their day in three parts, from 6 in the morning till 9 in the morning, the first part, the second part from 9 in the morning till 12 noon, the third part from 12 noon till 3 in the afternoon. Mark might be saying that it was 12:01 after 1 minute afternoon, 2 minutes afternoon, 5 minutes afternoon would all be part of the third hour. He might be saying that. Or they might be a scribal mistake here in that epsilon and gamma look almost alike in the Greek. And so the mistake might have been in John and transmitted. John might be taking, counting time according to the way the Gentiles count time, while Mark might be counting time the way that the Jews counted time. And so we just really don't know. Now back to verse 20, Mark chapter 15, verse 25. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And verse 26 through 28. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And so in Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 8 and 9. You guys are lucky you got that PowerPoint stuff. I got to look it all up here. 53. Isaiah 53, verse 8 and 9. He was taken from prison and from judgment. This is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. Psalms 22, Psalms 2, Psalms 22, and Isaiah 53. I'd encourage you to go home and read these. He, Jesus, was taken from prison and from judgment, written 750 years before it happened now. So he's taken from prison, where the Roman soldiers had him, from judgment, from Pilate's judgment seat. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. What for? For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Because we're transgressors, that's why this happened to him. They made his grave with the wicked. There were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, one on the left. And with the rich in his death, because he has done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Down to verse 12. Why did all of this happen? Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. After he's dead and killed, God says that he's going to divide him a portion with the great, and he'll divide, he'll be a conqueror, he'll divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, us, the sinners of the world. And he bare the sins of many. This is our sin offering. He bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And he right now today is the only mediator between God and man. He is our great high priest who makes intercession between God and us right now, this very day. In Mark chapter 15, verse 29. And they that passed by railed on him. Now, it must have been at a thoroughfare that he's crucified. It had to be on the highway, and so it makes sense that the Romans would have this place of execution, Golgotha, right on the highway, because they want as many people to see it as possible. I think that executions ought to be on TV, where people can see them. What happens to you if you shed innocent blood? What happens to you if you hurt innocent people? That needs to be seen and not hidden away. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildeth it in 3 days. Now I want you to notice this is one of the charges that we studied last week that the false witnesses brought against Jesus. They thought that he said that destroying the temple in Jerusalem, Herod's temple, and he'd rebuild it in 3 days. But he's saying, destroy the temple of my body, and I'll raise it up in 3 days, is what John tells us. Verse 30. Save thyself and come down from the cross. And likewise also the chief priests mocking and said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Made fun of the fact that he just raised Lazarus from the dead, and the widow of Nain, he had raised her son, and then that poor other child that had died. And so he'd raised three people from the dead that we know of. He'd healed all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among people. And now they make fun of him and said, he did all of these wonderful works and he can't save himself. Well, he could have. You remember he told Peter that he could have called for 12 legions of angels that would have come and delivered him. But he chose to suffer this. His flesh didn't want to, but God, it was God's will, and he submitted himself to God's will. In Psalms chapter 22, verse, let's look at Mark 15:32 first. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe, and they that were crucified with him reviled him also. Now, we've studied about the thief on the cross, and you can go on the website and read about that. In Psalms chapter 22, verse 6 and 8, Psalms 22, verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip and shake the head. What did Mark say they did? Said they shook their head and reviled him. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip and shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, saying that he delighteth in him. And that's just a quote of Matthew 27:43. Matthew records for us that they used those exact same words when they reviled him, wagging their heads. In Mark chapter 15, now verse 33. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. No doubt God was totally displeased of what was going on. And it said it was over the whole land, meaning the land of Israel. There was no more darker deed ever done than this. And so God brought a darkness upon the land of Israel. God is the light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so in Mark chapter 15, verse 33, and when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he quotes now the psalmist back in Psalms chapter 22. Psalms chapter 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? So the psalmist, 1,000 years before Christ is ever born, tells us the very words of Jesus as he hangs on that cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so he says this in Hebrew, and the language has changed from Hebrew to Aramaic. He's saying this in ancient Hebrew, and so the pronunciation, they can't understand him. They don't understand ancient Hebrew. They have heard this in Aramaic now. They think, well, he's speaking Aramaic, and they think he's calling Elijah. And so now down to verse 35. And some of them that stood by when they had heard it said, behold, he calls Elijah the prophet. See, Malachi had said that I'll send Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it upon a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, let alone and let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. It's verse 36. Let's look at Psalms chapter 69. Psalms chapter 69, verse 20 and 21. How did Jesus feel on the cross? Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. Christ would have liked a little bit of pity. We'd all, when we hurt, would like a little bit of pity, wouldn't we? Christ would have liked a little bit of pity, but there was no pity. Nobody to comfort him at all. Reproach has broken my heart, and I'm full of heaviness, and I look for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat. You remember? They offered Jesus gall, and he wouldn't take the gall. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst, in John 19, he had said, I thirst, and that's when they run and got the sponge, and in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. What wicked people these are to offer him gall and vinegar to drink in his thirst. In Hebrews chapter 2, in Hebrews chapter 2, and beginning in verse 10, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Why didn't Jesus take the gall? Well, so he could save me. So he could save you, Elsie. Every dope fiend that's ever lived, everybody that's ever done dope in this world, everybody that's ever tasted the forbidden fruit, he's able to save, because he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And had he took the gall, he wouldn't have been able to save Elsie, the dope fiend. He wouldn't have been able to save Kelly or anybody else that smoked a joint. Or anything else, any manner of drugs, and you might say, oh, there ain't nothing wrong with weed. Well, it's against the law. And we as Christians are told to obey the law. And so there might not be nothing wrong with weed, but it's against the law. So it might not be a felony sin, but it's a misdemeanor sin. Now, will misdemeanor sin send you to hell? Yes, every sin, all manner of sin, will send you to hell. So it doesn't matter whether you're a felony sinner like me or a misdemeanor sinner like some of these good guys around here. All of you good guys are in the same boat I'm in. You understand? And so Jesus suffered so he could save all sinners. And so God made the captain of our salvation perfect through suffering. And we've got time. Let's go in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews 2, 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, we are made of flesh and blood, He also himself likewise took part in the same. Jesus became flesh and blood just like us, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. You know, the devil had a right to kill everybody that's ever lived but Jesus, because all men were sinners. But Jesus wasn't a sinner. The devil goofed when he killed the first innocent man. To destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And deliver them, that's us, deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So you don't have to fear death now. Isn't that wonderful? You know, I died 3 times a year ago when I had those 5-way bypass and all that stuff. And, you know, I so far wasn't scared at all. I knew where I was going to go if I croaked. Well, I know where I'm going to go. I'm rotten. I'm sorry. I'm no good. I'm a sinner. But God has forgiven me, and he's working on me, and he's making me better day by day, year by year. I'm making progress. And I hope you are too. Because if you're not making progress, then you really ain't part of him. Because the Spirit will drive the wickedness from you. That's the truth. Let's go to Mark chapter 15. Back to Mark chapter 15. Verse 37. Mark chapter 15. Verse 37. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, showing that God did it. And I want you to think about what this has done. We've got a diagram here of what the temple looked like in the Old Testament period. And outside the temple itself was the altar where the sacrifice was burned. And next is the laver where the priest washed. Then after they washed, they could go in the temple. But you had to wash to go in the temple. It's the same way with our salvation. It's got to work exactly the same way. We come to the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sins of the world. We come to the blood of the Lamb at the altar. We come to Christ, and then we're baptized into Christ, and our sins are washed away. Then what happens? Acts 2:47 says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So you're added to this temple, this new church, this building that's made without hands, that Christ is building, this new temple that he's building. Now in that temple, that old temple, was a table of shewbread, and we have a table here that has unleavened bread on it, just like that. Only priests could eat of this table of shewbread. And only priests are supposed to take of the Lord's Supper, because every Christian that is baptized is a king and priest to God, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. So if you're a Christian, you've been had your sins washed away, you're now a king and a priest to God, you can now eat of this table of shewbread. There was a menorah, a 7-pronged candlestick in this temple that gave light to the temple. And Jesus said, ye, us, are the light of the world, so we are the light of the entire world. And in this temple was an altar of incense right before the veil, and that altar of incense was prefigured, a shadow of the prayers of the saints. And then the veil separated the holy place, that's this place here, this first area, from the most holy place back here, that had the Ark of the Covenant. So when God tore the veil, the temple veil, from the top to the bottom, he was showing that we as Christians now have direct access to God with what? Our prayers is what this altar of incense meant. So we now, if you've been baptized into Christ, you've come to Christ, put your faith and trust in Christ, been baptized into Christ, been added to the church, you now have direct access to God. You don't have to go to God through Kelly. You don't have to go pay a priest and tell him, oh, let's pray me out of purgatory. Or pray my mama out of purgatory. You don't want to take charge for stuff like that? No, I'm telling you, it's more than $100. I'm telling you that right now. And I'm telling you, it's free. You understand? You can do it your own self. You don't need me. You don't need anybody. Now, it's good to ask for prayer. Don't get me wrong. It's not wrong to ask for prayer. It's good to ask for the prayers of the church. It's good to confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. That's all good. But you don't need a priest to get right with God if you're a Christian. You understand? You don't need a priest to make your petition known to God if you're a Christian. You can do it yourself. If you're in a foreign country that there's no other Christians, if you're in one of them Arab Muslim countries, you're in Saudi Arabia today, and you're a hidden Christian, you can do it your own self. You don't need somebody. And so I encourage you with that. In Mark chapter 15, begin verse 37 again. Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. So you see what that means. It means you now have direct access to God through your prayers. And when the centurion, which had stood over against him, saw what, he also cried out and gave up the ghost, said, truly this man was the Son of God. The centurion had seen the goodness of Christ. He'd heard the phony trial. He was the boss. He was the captain in charge of the group, of the company that went out to execute the criminals that day. And he had saw all of this, the hours of darkness. Jesus saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know how I understand that? I think he was praying for the soldiers. I don't think he was praying for all them hard-hearted Jews that had plotted to have a religious persecution that was going to murder people in his church. I don't think he was praying about them. I think he was praying about those soldiers that were just stupid, that were just the instruments of the Jews that had that done. Verse 40. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the Less and Joseph's and Solomon, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him to Jerusalem. You notice most of the guys run off, but the women stayed faithful with him. And now when evening was come, because it was preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, Matthew says that he was a rich man, an honorable counselor that also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead. Now, the crucifixion takes days and days, generally, for people to die. But this was a high holy day. It's the Sabbath day. It's coming the next day at sundown, a high holy day. And the Jews couldn't leave dead bodies on the cross during this high holy day, which is a double holy day, which was the Sabbath and the Passover. So that's why they went out and broke the legs of those that were on the cross, because they gave you this thing that you stood on, and they nailed your legs to the sides of the cross through your heel bones, and the nails were not actually in the hand. They were through the wrist part of the hand. And the reason for that is because your hand would pull out. See, a nail would pull out of the hand like that. But it was down here through this wrist part of the hand. And it was generally, they found a nail in Jerusalem in a tomb and the ankle bone that showed exactly how they crucified. And what they did is they nailed each heel to the sides of the cross like that. But you could push yourself up to take a breath, and then when you let yourself slump back down, you push yourself up every time to take a breath. Well, when they broke these people's legs, that kept them where they couldn't push themselves back up, so they were therefore then drowned in their own fluid in their lungs. But Jesus, you remember, a Roman soldier, pierced his side with a spear and made sure that he was dead that way, so nobody could ever say that that he had came down from that cross alive and his disciples had saved him. So the Roman soldier made sure that he pierced his side with a spear, and it also fulfilled the prophecy of a bone of him shall not be broken of the Paschal Lamb. You weren't, Jesus, our Paschal Lamb, you weren't to break the bone of a Paschal Lamb. And Pilate marveled that he was already dead. It didn't take days, and he hadn't taken into consideration they'd have to take him down quickly because of this high holiday. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And Pilate looked into the matter thoroughly. He didn't want to take any chances. It was a political deal, a political witch trial, and he wanted to look into the thing. And when he knew of it, the centurion gave the body to Joseph. And he brought a fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in linen and laid him in a sepulcher which was hewn out of the rock and rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich, Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, and with the rich in his death, because he has done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Mark 15, verse 47. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. And so that's how much Christ loved you, loved me, to suffer the agony that he went through. Just the scourging itself would kill you and kill me. Just the scourging itself. If it was done with a Roman whip, a flagon, had three tails to it, and he'd be given 39 lashes with times three tails, meaning he'd have 117 cuts all the way to the bone on his back, on his sides, and his buttocks. But if it was done with a Jewish whip, it had a cat of nine tails, and so that means that he got 381 cuts all the way to the bone. And on each one of those end of those tails of that whip, they put a little piece of metal to bust the skin, to bust you up. The Romans had a thing on it like a dumbbell. It'd have two sides and then a piece in the middle. And they'd tie that leather strap to that piece in the middle. And it'd just bust you, man. It'd make a place on you about the size of a lemon every place to hit you. And it would just bust you over. Just the beating itself would kill you and me. That's how much God hates sin. God hates sin. And he's going to punish sin. And he's going to get even with sin. Now, if you still got your sin, and you hadn't had your sin washed away, and you die tonight, he's going to get even with sin with you.
Right.
But if you've had your sin washed away, if Jesus has died for you, God doesn't have any more wrath. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. None at all. God has no more wrath for you. No more punishment for you. No suffering after you die. It'll be paradise. So won't you put your faith and trust and confidence in the gospel? in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Believe that gospel. In John 1:12, it says, "For as many received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even as many as believe on his name." You need to have faith. In Hebrews 11, it says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please him." So it is. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is." You got to believe that God really is. And you got to believe that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek. And then the Bible teaches we need to confess with our mouth, "For thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus." The Bible teaches you need to repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ. On the day of Pentecost, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." If you're here this morning and you're ready to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Won't you come now and have your sins prayed for them?
Oh, man.